Well, I've got one word to start with, and it kind of sounds like two, and that is yee-haw! Hello, Ontario! Hello, New York! All right, we're ready to go! All right, well, you know, I'm not like these new preachers. I'm kind of old-fashioned, so I actually use notes. You know what I'm saying? And we don't know how well we're going to do with notes today with this wind blowing, but we'll give it a shot. We'll give it a good shot. Well, today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the transformational power of God. The transformational power of God. Now, I'm going to read to you first one of my Man Up segments that some of you may have heard this week on WDCX Radio. And those are like yarns or like cowboy tales or spiritual truths wrapped up in a story, okay? And I'm going to read to you one of those segments. It's called Limitations, and I'm going to be talking to you in my radio Daniel DeBoone Markham persona. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. Limitations. Man's got to know his limitations. That quote comes from Detective Dirty Harry Callahan in the movie Magnum Force, a.k.a. Clint Eastwood. And, you know, if we're downright honest with ourselves and look ourselves square in the eyes, we all got limitations. Some of us don't like to admit those limitations, but when we're alone with ourselves, we know, dadgummit, I got limitations. Now, at first brush with that fact, it might be a bit disappointing to have to admit you got limitations. Yet, when a man or a woman knows his or her limitations, that person's got three options, including a good option, a great option, and a poor option. So, let's talk about the poor option. Well, the poor option is if a person accepts their limitations and do nothing about them, that person's going to experience failure. That's just the way it works. Or number two, one can improve his or her skills and diminish one's limitations and win a few battles. That's the good one. Now, here's the great one. A person can trust God to make up the difference while improving one's skills and thus be triumphant in life. According to the Bible, limitations are merely God's opportunity to show up and to show up big. A lot of folks don't know that fact, but the old Apostle Paul, now he knew that fact. That old codger, he was complaining to the Lord one day, and he said, Lord, I just don't like these limitations I got. This sore in the flesh is just no fun at all. And the Lord responded to Paul and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned that lesson and went on to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. As a missionary, the aging Apostle Paul had been in buku tight spots many times over. Now, when he was in those spots, he learned there was basically three things that were going to happen with him and the Lord. Either the Lord was going to deliver him, or the Lord was going to empower him to overcome the challenge, or give him the strength to go through whatever tight spot he might be in. So, fellow pioneer, know your limitations, carry on, trust Christ to make up the difference, and watch God go to work. So, you know, none of us are immune from suffering and pain, whether for a day, a season, or a lifetime. Darn it, anyhow. None of us are immune from weaknesses and sin. In fact, I was just reading an article in that old Time magazine. You know which one I'm talking about. Well, researchers recently concluded this, that an estimated 75% of all people experience a traumatic event in their life. These episodes, they say, will inevitably cause great suffering. You ever been there? Ever been there? Yeah. Uh-huh. So suffering always lurks in the background, ready to reveal its ugly head. And add that to the fact that weakness is our haunting enemy, and sin pursues us every minute of every day. Wow. And then you can say wow backwards. Wow. All right, you're with me. Okay, I'm glad you're still there. But the good news is, the great news is that Christ is in the midst of our pain and our suffering, and he's pain's and suffering's greatest enemy, because that is where he likes to show up. Well, we all have been, or we all will be, in a situation that St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. I know what a dark night of the soul is like. And I'm reading now from my book, The Lost Mandate, about my dark night of the soul. Now, just bear with me a little bit. Don't go off and lose me, because I'm going to be reading to you. But I think you'll find the story interesting. It all began in the fall of 1994 upon my return from my third short-term mission trip in 3 years into the heart of Russia. It was enormously exciting and joyful to come back to my wife, three daughters, and my vibrant church, which was part of my childhood Pacific Coast fishing village. I was blessed beyond measure to see my dream come true as Christ used me to make a major kingdom impact in my hometown area. Pioneering at the largest evangelical church and even being elected to the highest position of county commissioner. Years of sacrifice and hard work with God's grace were culminating in fruitfulness beyond my dreams. Life couldn't be better. Except, little did I know as I returned from that glorious mission trip to Russia and I stepped off my plane in Portland, Oregon, that what awaited me was going to be the nightmare only the enemy of our souls could devise. My dream realized was about to be shattered, and I would soon be devastated by defeat on every front. Upon return from the trip, the elders of my church quickly let me know that something was amiss with my wife in regards to her personal ministry to a troubled person who came to the church. What started as a ministry to this lady, who supposedly came to seek me for counsel in regards to her gay lifestyle, turned into a bonding and affection between my wife and her that was disturbing to family, friends, and church members. And I asked myself, what is this? Surely everyone must be misreading what is going on. Upon seeing that the relationship between the two was unhealthy, I challenged my wife to end this ministry relationship. I was rebuffed by her. I was stunned into an emotional stupor and mind-bending disbelief. This could not be happening. Soon I was informed by my wife that she wanted to continue in her relationship with this person. This after 23 years of marriage, 6 years of secular and Bible college, 3 children and 15 years in pastoral ministry. I was dumbfounded. I was shell-shocked. 2 years followed with unimaginable emotional, physical, and economic devastation. Loss of self-esteem accompanied by self-doubt stretched my faith to the breaking point. I cried out again and again to God, God, you are a God of love. Why are you allowing this? Or are you inflicting it upon me? What have I done to deserve this? Where are you? Stop this terrifying nightmare. Please, God, help me. But it seemed like God was distant and disconnected. I prayed in desperation again and again as I uncontrollably wept with a depth of wrenching and unrelenting grief and sorrow that pulled my guts up through my heart. One such excruciating grieving spell went on for 2 hours. As I laid in the fetal position in a bath of tears in my car in the parking lot of the Lloyd Center Mall in Portland, Oregon. The pain was unrelenting and sleep was impossible, except when brought on by 2 glasses of wine and a sleep aid. Sleep was my only refuge from the pain of depression. The idea of waking up was terrifying, which made falling asleep a mixture of a blessing and a curse. I was in grave trouble. Each and every day was unbearable as I stumbled into my dark haze of depression, painfully putting one plotting foot in front of another. There were other losses in addition to the unimaginable loss of my marriage. There was a loss of my pastoral calling in my church, which meant more to me than words can express. The church didn't ask me to step down. I was incapable of even pastoring myself. How was I going to pastor a church? So I resigned, having no idea how I was going to take care of my three children and my soon-to-be ex-wife. There were financial and social losses, even to the point of being ostracized by some friends, colleagues, and family in Christ. False rumors turned vicious. He had an affair with a church secretary. He was secretly a wife abuser. The wagging finger was pointed at the fallen pastor, community leader, and former county commissioner. I became the classic basket case. I slid down an unforgiving, ever-darkening slope into the misty and terrifying world of grim, clinical-like depression. Simply put, at a scale of 1 to 10, I was at a negative 5. So what's to be made of sin and suffering? It can cripple us for a spell, for a season, or for a lifetime. As you will see, my dark night of the soul turned into something mind-blowingly awesome. Something, if somebody told me then what was going to happen in my life, I would have told them they're crazy. I learned what the Apostle Paul learned from Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power finds its completion in your weakness, in my weakness. That's what Christ is saying to us. There is a power in weakness, a power that eradicates sin and suffering and their seemingly tenacious grip on our lives. Now here's some bad news that is really good news when you stop and think about how God used these people. Part of what I'm going to share with you is from jesusismylove.blogspot.com. Got to give credit where credit is due, okay? Listen to this list. This will encourage you. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Jonah ran from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was afraid. Miriam was a gossip. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Elijah suffered from depression. Moses had a disability, a speech impediment. Zacchaeus was a little person. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Whoa. But if you read the rest of the story, they all became triumphant. They became winners. And all of that weakness and all of those failures, God came through. And I add, Jesus was betrayed even by his closest friends. He was beat up. He was spit upon. He was ridiculed. He was tortured. He was crucified. He was buried. But he arose from the dead. He ended triumphantly. And you and I have that same resurrection power in us if we have personally come to know Christ. If we've been born again by his Spirit, that same power resides in you no matter what you're going through. But you and I have to tap into it. We have to step into it. We'll learn about that a little bit from Gideon here in just a moment. That power is more real than the Stetson that's resting on my head. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we read, "The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you." Same one, no different. Same power, no different. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're born again of his Spirit, that same power rests in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Folks, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a dynamic, powerful relationship with the risen Christ. Weakness is simply God's opportunity to show up. And this all brings us to the place of the reason for the Apostle Paul's life, his existence, the reason for your and my existence. Paul's all-consuming motivation in life was uttered in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. He said this, I want to know Christ. Now what that means in the Greek is to experientially know Christ. Epigenosis, not just gnosis, but epi. I want to experientially know Christ. And how does that happen, Paul? To know the power of his resurrection, and watch out, here it comes, and the participation, communion, or intimacy of his sufferings. Are you serious? Are you serious? Come on, Paul. You wanted to experience Christ in your sufferings? Wow. I don't know about that one. That's not my promise keep, my little promise box, you know. I don't pray that one out of my promise box. You know? All right. Now this all brings me as well to the story how I came to know Christ. And I'm going to close about that a little bit later, but I walked away from Christ when I was about 17 years old. I was a member of a church, and to me, at that point in time, church was just nice folks going through motions. Well, some not so nice folks too going through motions, but we all had those, you know. By the way, hypocrites are nothing new. You know, people get all hung up because they know Christians are hypocrites. Heck, go to the Moose Lodge, they got hypocrites there too, you know what I'm saying? Go to the Elks Lodge, they got hypocrites there. Go to the Boy Scouts of America, they got hypocrites there too. So get over it. So when I was wandering from God, I eventually became, as a young man, an agnostic. That means it was kind of a toss-up. Didn't know if God was real or not, wasn't sure one way or the other. And so I had this parting prayer when I walked away from the church and from God in my mind, if he existed. And it was just kind of one of those arrow prayers shot into the sky kind of things, you know. And I said, God, if you're real and reveal yourself to me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. But I don't want any religious phony baloney. That was my actual prayer. I wasn't too fancy about praying, but I just wanted, if there was a real thing, I wanted the real thing. But if there was no real thing, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I went off into my hippy-dippy life. I was a wild, crazy hippie. Well, not like all hippies. I mean, I did take a bath, and I did work, you know. But I was popping the funny pills and smoking the funny cigarettes, and my hair was long, and, you know, I was studying Eastern religions and all that, you know, that whole sort of thing there. But as we will see a little bit later, Jesus revealed himself to me. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he said that he was the top gun in his religion. Couldn't get any higher, couldn't get any more powerful. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in a powerful, transformational way, he said, all that stuff, all that prestige and honor, that's just garbage. For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. That boy was radical, wasn't he? Woo! So most of us try to get out of suffering, if we really admit it. You know, we don't like it. And that's okay. That's kind of built into us. That's in our human nature. We just don't like suffering. But God may want to allow it in our lives to draw us to him, to teach us some things, to make us more like Jesus, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might experientially know Christ. The fellowship of his suffering, that word is koinonia. It's the same as communion, that I might know the intimacy, the oneness, the union of Christ's suffering. Now that's crazy. A few years back, I got a diagnosis from the doctors. They had found what they called colonies of cystic lesions on my liver and pancreas. Now, that ain't good. You know, I mean, if you've got stuff growing on your pancreas and liver, that's a death sentence. And I, you know, it looked like I had anywhere from 3 to 6 months to live. By the way, I know you're probably curious, but I lived. Okay, so I'm just saying. But you know what happened in that? During that season of testing, they had took me through all kinds of batteries of tests. They took me down to UCLA and did genetic testing. I mean, they tested me every way, front, forwards, and backwards, and who knows what else. You know, I mean, they were just testing me. But I will tell you, during that time, during that season in my life, when I was looking death in the face, I never had a greater season of intimacy with Christ. His presence, His power, His joy, and His contentment. It was like, well, if that's the way it is, yeehaw! You know, I'm just going to a better place. Now, I didn't want to leave my daughters and my wife behind, but you know what I'm saying. If that's what it is, that's what it is, okay? That's the power of the intimacy of knowing Christ, that in that crisis, you can experience His presence like no other time in your life. Now, don't forget also, Paul said, besides the suffering, he wanted to know the power of His resurrection. Now, we're going to get in the good stuff, okay? Just hold on. The power of His resurrection. Power and intimacy with God to experientially know Christ. Not just religion, not just believe in doctrine or believe in theology, but to experientially know Christ. That is the New Testament norm. Is that people don't walk and live in a religion, but they live in a dynamic, experiential relationship with the God of the Bible, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, I was a broken down pastor who lost his marriage and much more. Plus, I was from a broken down fishing town. Elwaco, Washington was a fishing town with a drinking problem, but it became a drinking town with a fishing problem. You know what I mean? Yeah, figure it out. Repeat it. Yeah, it works. Yeah. It became a drinking town with a fishing problem. And before the midnight of my soul, the dark night of my soul, I had three different people speak the same words to me on three different occasions in three separate places. So you got to be wondering, well, this might be God. If three different people, three different places, they'll speak the same thing to you. And what they said was something I couldn't accept at the time, but they said, they quoted the call of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah was called by God to speak to the nations. And Jeremiah's response was, I'm too young. I can't do this thing. No way. Uh-uh. But God assured him that He would be with him, and He would put His word in Jeremiah's mouth, and that He would affect nations. Now, that's just crazy talk to me at that point in time in my life. I just went, okay, up in the proverbial shelf. You know, there it goes. And then I went through the midnight of my soul. But you know, God shows up in our weakness. He shows up in our weakness. He'll show up in your weakness, in your suffering, and in your sin. He'll show up big if you'll let Him. He'll show up real big. How could it be possible for a broken down pastor from a broken down fishing town? How could that be possible? But through and because of the midnight of my soul, God altered the direction of my life. I ended up as managing director at a ministry called Johnny and Friends, Johnny Erickson Tata. How many know Johnny? How many know of Johnny? Okay, a lot of you do. And God, for some reason, took this broken down man and made him in charge of international and national ministries that were affecting nations. The word spoken to me was coming true. And then I was asked to serve on the board of directors of Life Without Limbs just when it got started. In fact, I was the one who introduced Nick Vujicic to Johnny Erickson Todd. And eventually I moved to staff at Life Without Limbs. That has arguably impacted more nations in the last 10 years than any ministry, I don't know how long, a long time. We're talking 60 nations. We're talking preaching to 600 million people. We're talking about hundreds of thousands coming to Christ. We're talking about personally meeting with presidents, parliaments, governors, all over the world and across this country. And somehow God took this broken man and made him a part of affecting the nations for Christ. The Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not the belief, not the mental ascension, not the adherence to doctrine or religion, but the preaching of the gospel is the life-transforming power of the gospel. Are you missing power in your life? Are you missing intimacy with Christ in your life? You don't have to. You don't have to. Lack of intimacy and power in Christ is not the New Testament norm. The New Testament norm is power and intimacy with Christ. Now think about old Moses. Old Moses, you know, he got old. He did. He was about 80 when the Lord appeared to him in a fire on the mountain. The Lord said to him, "Okay, Moses, you need to go back where you ran from that world power and world powerful tyrant by the name of Pharaoh, and you're going to rescue my people and you're going to take them to the promised land." And inside he's going like, "Say what?" I mean, it's just like, no way. And then he starts making excuses. You know what I'm saying? Like we do with God. You know, "I'm just not strong enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not disciplined enough." You know, whatever it is, you know. And he starts arguing with God, and he said, "Well, I can't talk. I can't talk real good." You know what I'm saying? And he said, "Well, don't worry about that, because I am sending you." He said, "Moses, what do you got in your hand?" He said, "Staff. Just a doggone old walking stick. That's all he had." He said, "Well, you just take that there staff and we'll see what'll happen." You know what I'm saying? And he took that staff, and amazing things happened with that staff and Moses. He broke down the greatest power in the world. Plagues came about through that staff. Miracles came about through that staff. What's in your hand? What's in your wallet? What do you got? Go with what you got. Just go with what you got. And then there's a call of Gideon. Now, he was a mighty interesting guy. He was just a farm boy. He was just a farm boy beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the oppressive Midianites. Just in there, you know, dadgummit, I hate that I have to do this in the old wine press. He's beating out wheat in the wine press. And the Lord, and the angel of the Lord appears to him. "Oh, mighty man of valor." And he's like, "You talking to me?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. Oh, mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? If the Lord is with me, why did I go through all this pain and trouble and suffering? What's up with that? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." You ever feel like that at some point in your life? Maybe you're there right now. "The Lord has forsaken me. I'm lost here." And the angel's response to Gideon's kind of whining and complaining was, "Go in this might of yours." And he's going, "Okay, I got this thing in my hand. I'm just beating out with this." Yeah, go with what you got. Just go with what you got. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Go in this your might." Just start with what you got. Maybe you just got an old walking stick, an old rod that you're beating out wheat with, but you know what? Go with what you got, and you'll be amazed how God will fill in the blanks and empower you to do what he's called you to do. Have you been called to something and kind of like, "Well, you know, I'm not the right person for that job. You know, you got the wrong person here, because I got this problem and that problem, you know, and I don't have a lot of money. I'm not well educated. And you know, I come from a small family. They're kind of unknown. I come from this little town, you know. But if God has called you, all you have to do is go in this your might. Go with whatever you got going. So let me close now with a couple concepts for you. One is called a transactional relationship with Christ, which is performance-based, and the other is called a transformational relationship with Christ, which is presence-based, the presence of Christ. Not performance, presence. In a transactional relationship with Christ, we kind of get into this mode. Even those of us have been hanging out with the Lord for some time. You know, we can kind of go into this mode, and at least the tape in the back of our mind, you know, usually we got that tape going all the time, you know. And we can go, well, I know that if I do real good, then the Lord will be really pleased with me, and maybe he'll answer my prayers. But if I do real bad, or I do sort of bad, or I stumble and fall, well, I can't really count on him now. That's a transactional relationship. That is not the gospel. That is not, that's doctrine, that's legalism. That's just going about it the wrong way. But a transformational relationship sounds like this. I love sharing time with the Lord, as out of it comes growth in my personal relationship with him, greater power and intimacy. I hear him personally speaking to me through his word by his spirit. I love Jesus. He loves me. And we enjoy each other. And out of that comes everything rich and meaningful. That's presence-based relationship with God. That's transformational, powerful relationship with God. Philippians 3:10, to experientially know the power of the resurrection. Pray for it. Make it your heart's desire. Paul did, even down at the end of his life, when he wrote that epistle, he was in prison. He was getting ready to get his head chopped off. I mean, it was not a good situation, but he was still like, man, I'm still moving on. That boy had grit. Now, grit means passion and unrelenting determination. That's what grit means. I like that. True grit. You know what I'm saying? We all can have it. It's just a matter of going with what you got. Just take that stick and start using it. So what about this power in Christ? Well, I told you I was going to end my story about how I came to know Christ. Remember that prayer I prayed? Lord, if you're real and reveal yourself to me in a real way, I will serve you for the rest of my life, but I don't want any religious, phony baloney. That was my prayer. Well, some 2 years later, I'm doing my hippy-dippy life and going to the university and all that stuff. And one of my friends that I knew from childhood, we went through school from first grade up through 12. I hadn't seen him in a couple years. We were going on a trip with some other friends to a wedding in Eastern Oregon. And on the way back, I was, you know, doing my hippy-dippy thing, smoking my funny cigarettes, and he wasn't doing that anymore. But he was happy. He was happy-go-lucky. We were having a great time. And we let off our other two friends at their college, Lewis and Clark College in Portland, Oregon. And then he and I ended up in a travel trailer, in a cold late September night in Vancouver, Washington. I can remember seeing my breath. You know, it was that cold in that old trailer. No heater going, just sleeping bags. And I said to Joe, what's going on in your life? And he said, Jesus. And I went, oh, no. Come on, Joe, you went to your church, I went to mine. There were nice people there, but it was just religious motion. There was nothing real about it. He said, I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about Jesus. Oh, really? Well, tell me about it. Well, then he began to tell me about how he came to know Christ in a powerful way. And I figured, well, Joe's either lying to me or telling the truth, or maybe he's just deceived. But I said, well, what I got to do to know Jesus like you? He said, just open up your heart and tell him you want him to come in. I said, oh, come on, it can't be that simple. No way is it that simple. No, he said, I'm just telling you, just ask him to come into your heart. I said, look, when I was a boy, I prayed the Apostles' Creed and the Hail Mary and the Rosary time and time again. I cried out. I read the Bible even. I never, you know, I prayed before and nothing ever happened. So I thought, well, I'll give it a shot. You know what I'm saying? That's how much faith I had. I just said, I'll give it a shot. So I had this prayer worked out in my mind, and I was going to pray, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. And I got two words out, Lord and I. And I was totally slam dunked by the power of God. Just boom, burst out into tears. And I was too cool to cry then, you know what I'm saying? But I just burst out into tears, not because I was sad, but because I was stunned. God is real. His power is real. He's someone to be experienced. A transforming, experiential relationship with Christ. That is the New Testament norm. Now as we close, perhaps you've been living in a transactional relationship with Christ. It's been kind of going through the motions, and if I'm good, he'll be good to me. If I'm bad, he'll be kind of bad to me. And, you know, it's one of those kind of deals. That you might be a good person, at least you think so. And maybe other people think so. But you've never really experienced the transformational power of the gospel. And today, you would like to. Because you see, the transforming power of the gospel is the norm in the New Testament life. The apostles, who they ran from, were all baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Boom! I mean, they were transformed. They stood up and preached. Peter preached to the very people he was running from, and 2,000 people got saved. And they said, what do we got to do? What you got? How do we get that? He said, repent, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, just like we did. All right, I'm in. And they received the Holy Spirit like they did. And Acts chapter 6, the same group of people, they were being persecuted. And they cried out to God and said, God, bring back your power. Give us signs and wonders following your word. And boom, it says the whole place was shaken. They were refilled with the Holy Spirit again. That is the New Testament norm for our lives. So if you today don't know Christ in that way, in a transformational way, you have yet to be really born again of the Spirit, where you've changed, where there's been a transformation. I want to pray with you today so that you can have that transformational power. If you're a person in that situation, would you raise your hand? We don't have to close our eyes and do all that kind of stuff. Just raise your hand and say, I want to know Christ in a transformational way. Thank you. God bless you. I want to know Christ in a transformational way. Anybody else? I want to experientially know Christ. Come on now, this is a time, this is a message for those of you who have not experienced the power of God in your life. Raise your hand. Come on, there we go. Anybody else? It's going to be good. I'm telling you, it's going to be good. All right. Now, in just a moment, we're going to have you come up, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to have you go around this little set of rocks here, and I'm going to pray with you all, and we're going to give you a Bible, a new start with your new life, because you're going to be changed. You're either going to experience the transforming power of the gospel right now today, or what will happen is tomorrow morning, you'll wake up and go, wow, something is different. Something has changed. Something has shifted in my life. And all of a sudden, you're kind of like, you know, it's like when I came to Christ, people say, well, you're still using drugs? Shoot, I forgot. You know, I was so busy doing the do's, I didn't have time to do the don'ts. You know, I just was a different man. Now, there are also some of you here today that perhaps have gone through a very difficult season in your life. And because of that difficult season, or because of sin or rebellion after coming to know Christ, you're just kind of in that dry place. Just, dang, I could use that Acts chapter 6 thing again. Acts chapter 4, excuse me, again. I could use that refilling real good. You know, that would really help me out right now. If you'd like to have and pray to have God refill you again, raise your hand. Come on. Let's see it. Come on. That's right. That's right. It's going to be good. You're going to like it. All right. And then we'll ask you also to come forward and behind here, and I'll be praying with you too. And finally, one other group. Maybe you're just right smack dab in the middle of suffering. You're just going through the grinder right now, and it's just too much. And you just see no way out. the team and I would like to pray with you this morning. And I'm going to linger so I can pray for every one of you personally. Not because I got anything going for me any more than anybody else. It's just I happen to be the preacher this morning. So this is what you got. Okay? But if you're in that position where you're just in the grinder and you see no way out, would you raise your hand because we're going to pray with you. Come on. Let's see it. The crowd this big, it says 75% of all people have or will go through. So there's got to be somebody here that needs a touch from God. Are you out there? There we are. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. We're going to have you come now as well. So, Neil, you're going to close this and give people directions here?